out so quickly, but got a lot to cover tonight, and I don't know how this happens, but it seems like the shorter my passage, the more material I have. Lord, help me. I don't know. I can't explain it. But I know He has something for everyone here tonight, and although I'm going to be talking specifically about one particular thing, I want you guys to keep your minds open. Those of you who aren't out in the work world or out in the business place as a professional, I want you to apply these same principles to wherever God has you, whether it be in the home or wherever you are right now. So just keep that in mind. I'm going to go ahead and get right into it. Make sure my little clicker works. It does not. Karen, if you can get me set up. Oh, am I? It's not working. Okay. Thank you. All right, so tonight I want to talk to you about the call that God places on lives in the business arena, in the political arena, in the communities where we live, in every area of government. We're looking to see God's hand on Joseph as He strategically places him somewhere besides a church. Because, see, you and I, we've got to get our thinking changed here. Our limited thinking that a call is only a call if it can be accomplished in a strictly church-style setting. Okay? Because here's what I want to start out by telling you. Karen, you might have to take care of me because it's not working. Okay. That God is too wise to put the most light where there is already the most light. See, we've got a very practical God. And He's all about putting out lights in very dark places. So that's what the lesson tonight is going to be all about. It's about being used of God in the business arena, in the corporate world, being used of God in banking, in the fields of arts and sciences and philosophy, in the public school systems, in the military, in local government, wherever it is that God would lead us, where He strategically assigns. And I want us to look at point number one, exactly, before I give it away, and it's this, that throughout biblical history, God has strategically sought to place His representatives in positions of public influence. Throughout biblical history, God has strategically sought to place His representatives in positions of public influence. Ladies, we cannot build monasteries and decide to hide in them. See, the more that we do that, the more that we pull away from the world, the more that we just build our own places and we just stay inside and we hide, the more that we are no longer ministering to the world that we're here to minister to. We've been left here for one reason, and that is in pity for a lost world. Otherwise, the moment that we were born again, we just would have been raptured up, right? We have been left here because God has some work to do, not only in us, but through us, and much of that work has got to be done out in the world system. Now, we're not of the world. We know that. But we've been left for this world. And I know that some of you might really look up to those in ministry in the church, okay, those who serve in ministry. But I need to tell you something, and I believe this with all my heart. I believe that God puts the people that He really trusts most out there in the world that is crying out for them. Because we've got to reassign our thinking when it comes to this kind of thing. We've got to recondition ourselves to understand that God has a calling out there for us, and it's important. It's life or death in many situations. You know, we all either live on Kent Island or the surrounding counties here, and we are just a stone's throw away from the nation's capital in Washington, D.C., from the White House, from the Pentagon. We are right on the edge of the center of the government of our nation. And we better hope and we better pray that God has strategically assigned some ambassadors all over those places of government. What if they decided that it was just too corrupt for them? They had just had enough and they pulled out. You know what I'm saying? What if they just all pulled out? What if that Holy Spirit that resides in us, in God's own, was removed from these kind of places of influence? What if every godly school teacher or principal, administrator, or guidance counselor just pulled out of the public school system? Now, I'm not downing private school, okay, teachers, by no means. I was one myself. you go where God calls you. But I'm simply saying we cannot reason, we cannot find biblical support for building these monasteries that we're all going to move inside so that we can just totally disengage from the world that we've been called to minister to. But in the day in which we live, we better be equipped. We better be equipped. Because the day in which we live, we are called out into this very dark world, and we are not going to be able to get away with not having our time with God. We're not going to be able to not be in His Word constantly, because the enemy is coming for us. He's coming for us. And he wants to make us look like fools and frauds to the world. He wants to deem us so ineffective that we just tuck in our little tails and we run away. We must be equipped. The Word says we have to be innocent as doves and as shrewd as serpents. We've got to understand that there's a call out there for us. And the phone's ringing. I'm gonna be asking you tonight, are you answering it in Jesus' name? Do you see where God has you out in the world right now as your calling? Do you see it as that? All right, Karen, I'm just going to get you to deal with the rest, okay? All right. The endowment. We're going to go on. Point number two is this. I'm going to start by saying this. God can gift and skill people for public service and business in ways that exceed formal education. I have to say that one again. God can gift and skill people for public service and business in ways that exceed formal education. Now, please don't think that I'm not an advocate of formal education as much as we can get it. But I'm saying that God has so much more than that as a work of His Holy Spirit. And the Scripture demonstrates this beautifully through the life of Joseph. Let's look in verse 38. After the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and his officials, Joseph, verse 38, it says, Joseph then asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? So here's what I want to put before you. Some bullet points tonight of qualifications noted by Pharaoh for points of application for us. God can endow people in public position with, first, the Spirit of God, verse 38. Now, I want you to hear a statement that I found in the New International Commentary, because, boy, it just really spoke to me. This is what it said. The Spirit of God that hovered over the watery mass rests upon Joseph. You hear what it's saying? It's drawing all the way back to Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, where we're told that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and it was about to bring total order out of chaos. See, when the Holy Spirit is working in us, and we've got all these things going on, He can bring order into a chaotic mind, into a chaotic day, into a chaotic schedule, to a chaotic situation. Does that speak to you? I know it does me. And this is evidenced in the way the Spirit of God, through his servant Joseph, was about to bring complete order to what would have certainly been, without his intervention, an utterly chaotic and potentially catastrophic event, as a seven-year famine was going to rock the then-known world. Do you need the Lord to work out a chaotic situation in your life? He can do that. Lord, just bring order to this meeting that I'm in right now. Bring order to my family. Lord, to the situation. Bring order to my thoughts, because I just can't make sense of anything in my mind right now. Lord, help me. The Spirit of God does that. Now, from here, we've absolutely got to go to Exodus 33 at about verses 15 and 16. Okay? Karen's got that up. Great. Now, this is Moses, of course, talking to the Lord. And Moses says this. He says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. In other words, we don't want to go. I want you to understand something, Lord. I'm paraphrasing here, because the Lord is sending them in toward the promised land. But what God is saying to Moses is this. They have so frustrated him so badly that he's saying, you better go on without me, because if I go with you, I think I'm going to kill you. You know what I'm saying? That's how frustrated he was. And we can kind of understand that as parents. That kind of frustration sometimes. We've been so upset with maybe one of our own that we've said, you know what, you just go to your room and you better go now and you better lock that door from me. From me. Because if I see your face 5 minutes from now, I'm coming for you. You know what I'm saying? That's how frustrated God was. So God has already said to Moses, I'm going to send an angel with you. I'm going to give you victory. I've given you your milk and honey. What else do you want? And Moses says, no deal. Now, I don't want to go. I'd rather stay out here in the briar patch. I'll just stay out here. Just leave me in the wilderness because I'm not going anywhere that you don't go. I want you, Lord. I want you. No wonder. No wonder God would speak to him as a man would speak to a friend. So he says this, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Verse 16, and this is crucial. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? How will they know? Look at that question. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other faces on the earth? Do you want something to distinguish you out in the business world, in the corporate world, in politics, wherever God would send us, in our workplace, in our community? Do you want to be different? Do you want to have something about you that just distinguishes you from the peoples of the face of the earth? No, it's not about belonging to him. They belong to God. Okay? They still belong to him. But what Moses was saying is this, I want your presence in my life. I want your presence in my life. That is what I want. I'm going to tell you, there are a whole lot of things I've not begun to learn. I've not even figured out enough to know even what I want yet to learn that I don't know. I've got so far to go, but I'll tell you this. I have got a glorious addiction to the holy presence of God in my life. You know what I'm talking about? I need to know he's there. I need to know he's there. And when I don't, I feel horrible. I need to know he's there. Lord, do what you want, Lord, but do not take your presence from me. I've got to know he's there. I want his presence upon my life. And I tell you what I've learned in my life, and this is our next point, that nothing that I am hanging on to that cheats me of his presence is worth what I have lost. Nothing. See, once you develop a taste for the fullness of God's activity and presence in your life, nothing else is going to do it for you. You can't go a couple of days without your quiet time, without speaking to him, without hearing his still, quiet voice through time in the Word or in prayer, during quiet meditation. And let me just pause here and put in a plug for teaching. I'm not going to lie. It's hard work. It takes a good chunk of time. But I want to tell you something. I want you to ask any one of the ladies here who have gotten up here and who have taken the plunge of faith to teach here, and they'll share the same testimony. I've heard it from each one of them. It sounds a little different, but it's all the same message. That once you get a taste of God's presence as you pray and prepare for a teaching, once you experience moments of personal revelation where he unveils things about himself to you, about his glorious eternal purposes and his plans, and when you see how events in the Old Testament connect with those that come to fruition in the new, when you have those epiphany moments because the Spirit gives them to you, where suddenly something is so amazing and so relevant, it just jumps off the pages of Scripture, and you just can't wait to share it with others, there's nothing like it. Wouldn't trade it for anything. The intimacy is like none other. But whether God's called you to teaching or not, we need his presence. You guys know what I'm talking about. Matter of fact, I'll go so far to say that we should be addicted to it. So much so that if we go without time with him for more than a day or so, if we're not craving it, if we're not just striving to get alone with him, if we're not having God withdrawals, that should kind of throw up a flag. You know what I mean? It's not what you're addicted to, it's who. I've said this before and I'll say it again, there ain't no high like the Most High. You know? You want to know what an addict is at its root? Anyone who has an addiction, an addict in its negative sense, is someone who is using an ungodly thing to meet an emotional need that's not been met in their life. Of course, by definition, it has to be repetitive and destructive. Okay? But here's what I want to say. We should be addicted to God, to the presence of God in our life. Our next principle is this. We were never designed to have our emotional needs met by anything or anyone other than our Creator. Not completely. No thing in this world is ever going to meet your emotional needs completely. See, God didn't design us that way. Only God can fill that empty space inside of us. Not alcohol, not pills, not food, not romance novels, not sex, certainly not a man or a child, or a job, or a growing bank account, none of that's going to do it. He is the answer to our problems, to all our problems. And the thing is, He doesn't need us, but we need Him. Because without Him, we start to dry up. We just shrivel up because He is the fix we need. There is no person in this life, no tangible thing that you can take hold of that will be as real to you as the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is present in our lives. He is there. He is there. And He is waiting ever so patiently for us to realize our need for Him. And, you know, we know what Moses was talking about here because we understand God being all present, right? We know that. God is omnipresent. We know that. But then there's the presence of God. It's a whole different thing. There's the kind of presence of God that distinguishes you, that people know that there is something different about you. That's what Joseph had on him. And that's what Moses knew. And he said this, without you, we'll just be like everybody else. So here's what I'm going to tell you. If we're just out there in the workplace and we kind of just wear this little Christian name tag, you know what I mean? Almost a stamp on our foreheads, I'm a Christian. You know what I'm saying, right? And we just kind of act a certain way and we just look at them a certain way when they act a certain way. And we've got that whole judgmental thing down, right? You know what I'm saying? We got that down. But then we get involved in some of the rest of it, where our carnal side shows. What I'm saying to you is this. If we're not full of the Spirit in our workplace, then what happens is this. All we seem like to them is we're no different than anybody else. And we got to get up early on Sunday morning. What's with that? What do we got going on? Pity us. Pity the fool. Isn't that what Mr. T used to say? Pity the fools. We're fools. If that's what we got going on. But now when we're filled with the Spirit, as Joseph was, and we've got joy when things are going wrong, even when things in the workplace are irritating us to no end, and yet we can still be patient when the deadline gets bumped, they will watch how we react to people no matter who walks in the door. We will not engage in the gossip. We will not badmouth the boss. We will bear with and be patient with those customers who ate a value meal breakfast of ugly and nasty that morning. We will not snap at our coworkers or hold grudges against those who irritate us or talk about us or waste company time, whatever it may be. We will be loving and kind and forbearing. And you know what? We will do our job. We will do our job. And we'll do it with excellence. No matter what the job is. Whether you're managing an entire office or working on the assembly line at a factory. Whether you're wiping snotty noses or wiping down toilets. Because you see, when these kinds of things happen, when His presence distinguishes us, this is what Joseph had on him. This is what set him apart. The presence of God, the Spirit of God. So our principle is this. God's presence should distinguish us from the rest of the world. It should. Christ in us, the Spirit's powerful presence. So I'm going to ask you, how much of the presence of God radiates from you where God's called you to serve in the workplace? Does the Spirit of God distinguish you from other people where you work and serve? Would your boss, and ultimately the boss, consider you a woman of excellence in all that you do? In other words, do you give your utmost for His highest? We need to remember that God's Spirit is a gift. See, we tend to forget that because we got Him, right? But back in the Old Testament, the gift of the Holy Spirit was only given to a handful of individuals. Less than 100 men and women were filled or empowered in those days as God saw fit. And I believe that because He, the Spirit, indwells us the moment that we're born again, ever since the day of Pentecost, we often take His presence for granted. And I tell you what, the saints in the Old Testament, they never did. David pleaded with the Lord in Psalm 51:11. He said, "Do not cast away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit away from me." We know that He won't do that to us because of the promises that He's made. But let's not forget that while we may have the Holy Spirit, He may not have us. I've said this before, but we're only as filled as we are yielded and controlled by Him. So this is our point, ladies. One of our biggest reasons for failure in daily struggles is our vain attempt to balance the Spirit of God and the flesh. And somehow, we try to make them come together and work together as co-workers. It's never going to work. It's absolutely impossible, and it has nothing to do with strength versus weakness. It's just not possible. They can't work together because they're polar opposites. Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? The issue of spirituality rests solely upon yieldedness to the Spirit's control. And I need you to understand that the most important ingredient of yieldedness. Yieldedness is always the result of a deliberate choice to yield. We have to consciously surrender. This was the secret to Joseph's life. That's our next point. The secret to Joseph's life was his complete surrender to the Spirit's control. It's not going to come easy to do all those Spirit-filled things we talked about before in the office, in the workplace, out there in the world. Have you noticed that instead we really never have to make the conscious choice to sin? Nope. Just kind of comes right out. Right? Matter of fact, any day not surrendered to the Spirit is virtually surrendered to the flesh by default. By simple default. That's what the carnal man is all about. He just does what comes naturally from his old nature. But if we're going to allow God's presence to distinguish us from the rest of the world, which is what we're called to do, and by the way, which we have the power to do by the Spirit himself, we will need to make a deliberate, conscious choice to surrender to the Spirit of God. And I don't mean for the following to become some sort of formula. We really have to be careful with formulas, but instead more of a helpful tool for us to be able to live each day in our lives as victors. As victors. So whether or not you do the majority of your praying and studying in the morning, afternoon, evening, doesn't matter. Some people just, you know, like to be with the Lord later in the day. Some people like to do it on the lunch hour. Doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. But I'll tell you this, to experience the abundant victory on a daily basis, we have to do two things every morning before our feet hit the floor. The first is we have to acknowledge his authority. In other words, the moment we wake up, we have to settle the issue of authority. Awaken every morning to the challenge, choose this day whom you will serve, Joshua 24:15. So what does that look like? You acknowledge his lordship. You confess to him any thoughts or words or actions that you have performed outside the realm of his authority. This is the perfect time for repentance of all unconfessed sin because it places him and you in proper perspective. You are my Lord. You are a creator. I am the creation. Number two, abound in his presence. After you've acknowledged that he is Lord over you and you've asked him to rid you of all self, listen to me. Once you've done that, you are standing before God, or laying if you haven't gotten out of bed, doesn't matter. You are standing before him completely empty. Once he has emptied you of yourself because you've asked him to, you're empty. At that point, we need to invite his Spirit to fill our empty vessel. We need to remember that cleansing plus yielding equals filling. And the filling of the Spirit comes with the fruit of the Spirit. So as often as we're completely cleansed and yielded, that's when we'll possess the power that's completely beyond us to love, to experience joy, to know peace, to express patience, to possess kindness, and so on. The distinguishing presence of God, Spirit of God. God can also endow people in public positions with wisdom and discernment. Verse 39, actually I'm in the back of the verse 38. Look at verse 38. So Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you." So he picks out discernment and wisdom. That's something that Pharaoh sees very clearly. So he knows that the Spirit of God is upon Joseph, but he also sees wisdom in him, and he sees discernment in him. And I want to talk about discernment first for a moment. Discernment. That's your next bullet point. The Hebrew word for discernment means many of the things that you think it means. It means to discern. It means to perceive. You know what discernment means to me? It means the ability to know some things that I could not possibly know. You know? Now, if I'm not filled with the Spirit, if I've not had my time with God, and I've not asked Him to fill me, to crucify my flesh that day, then, ladies, I don't know what I'm discerning from what I'm just making up in my little pea head, right? So we got to be really careful about that. Discernment must come from the Spirit. To discern, perceive, observe. I love this next part. Pay attention to. Pay attention to. We'll come back to that in just a second. Understand, to be intelligent. I tell you, I pray constantly for God to make me smarter than I am. And it's not for my sake, but so that I can serve Him better. We can pray that, you know. We can pray that God would just give us intelligence. I really feel for those of you who are out there in the business world that might be a little on the older end of the scale, who you got to be really open-minded and flexible because things are just changing. It's just a whirlwind out there, and you've got to just be flexible enough to learn altogether new and constantly changing computer technology. That must be so overwhelming. Now, I wonder how many people would have just walked away from that versus how many people would have just decided, you know what? God's given me a brain. So I'm going to ask Him to help me use it as best I can. I know some of you, when we started this Bible study years back, thought that some of this material was a little heady. What you meant by that was, phew, boy, we need to put our thinking caps on, right? Some of you weren't used to that. Some of you thought the homework was a little lengthy. I've had people outside our study even approach me with ideas to change up the way that we do things here. Can't we just have another small group that meets that doesn't have to do the homework? We just want to be able to get together, you know, and talk about things that just come up, you know, not so structured. No, it's not our purpose. This is a Bible study. A what study? Bible study. It's a Bible study. And it doesn't hurt us to use our head. So let's use our heads. Let's wean ourselves off the milk. Get that fork and the steak knife out, right? And dig into that meat because that's where we're really going to get satisfied. There ain't nothing like a good juicy steak. Amen? We're not going to lower the bar. We're going to teach up. You teach up, you learn up. So let's use our heads and let's ask God to keep growing us in intelligence. It also means to heed. The primary meaning is understanding or insight. The word implies discernment. This is the good part of it. Distinguishing between good and evil. Between good and evil. I'm going to come back to that because we're going to look at a verse in just a second. But for now, I want to look at the part that I was talking about in the blank. Please don't miss the fact that we have to pay attention to discern. Did you hear what I said? I have a reason why I want to point that out to you. I think so many times, especially we as women, we can call discernment something that is nothing more than a critical spirit, than being judgmental, being self-righteous. But I notice when it says pay attention to in this particular context, what it makes me think of is this. Otherwise, if we're not paying attention and that's how we're discerning, then we're only giving a dignified name to a very undignified practice of jumping to conclusions. If we're going to be a discerning people, we've got to pay attention to discern. Not lend half an ear and walk away and say, I think this is what's going on. That's jumping to conclusions. To be discerning, we're going to have to stop listening to everything that people tell us and taking it as absolute truth, but we need to seek the truth out. Not to be naive, not to be narrow-minded. We want to be people who really do discern and perceive things of the Spirit. Now, I want to look further at the word discernment where it says distinguishing between good and evil. And we're going to look at a passage in Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. It says, we have much to say about this. Sounds like a woman writing this, doesn't it? We have much to say about this. I'm sorry. A woman did not write this. We have much to say about this. But it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Verse 14. I'm going to go back to that. For the sake of our context on distinguishing good and evil, let me move on and then I'll go back. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, ladies, this is huge. This is huge. Because it is saying that there is much about good and evil that can only be distinguished by the mature. And what it's referring to there is those who are in the Word, those who know the Word, those who are living the Word. That's the maturity that he's referring to there. Now, what that's also going to tell me is this, that not everything's going to be black and white. It's telling me that the enemy is very, very seductive. And let me tell you, if you're a spiritual person, he's going to use spiritual bait. So it's not always going to be clear. It's not always going to be crystal clear on the outside. It's not going to be blatant. Not everything's just going to blink good or evil. There's so much that happens that we need the maturity and the discernment of the Spirit to be able to figure out. I tell you something that God's teaching me. If I'm walking in the Spirit, and now what do I mean by that? If that's my routine, and I don't mean rut routine, but I mean that my desire is to daily pour myself out before God and daily fill me up, and I know that my prayer life is up to date, and I know that I'm confessed up to date, so the Spirit is alive and working in me, and yet something that seems good, you know, everything about it looks fine, but something in me is flagging. You know what I'm talking about? And my spirit's just unsettled. There's just something flagging there. I just want to back off from that. I just want to back off from that. No. Uh-uh. That's the Spirit's warning, and I want to heed that warning. I want to pay attention to what he's saying and what he's doing in me. Because in the day in which we live, things are not always going to be clear. Now, I've already told you that we're talking about the corporate world, the political arena, areas of government and public service out in business, but I don't want us to miss this important opportunity to talk about what it says here in chapter 5 about some of us needing to be teachers. I believe that there are some of you sitting right in this Bible study right now who God's equipping to teach. Whether you realize it or not, each one of you, just by being here in this study, are learning how to teach. Did you know that? How about that? And I need to make one thing clear, because sometimes people get really confused about this. You don't have to have the primary gift of teaching to teach. Not necessarily. It doesn't have to be your primary gifting. All right? It's certainly not mine. Among the women that you've seen teach here on Tuesday nights, I'd say only really two of them actually have the gift of teaching, the primary gift of teaching. Some, the others have motivational gift of either prophecy or exhortation. But it's not even limited to that. Okay? So don't say, oh, I don't have the spiritual gift of teaching. Neither do I, really. One of the sub-objectives, if you will, of this Bible study from the very beginning has been to raise up women, to build a team of teachers and small group leaders and curriculum writers and prayer warriors and those with administrative abilities and gifts in all areas of service for His glory, for His name, for His renown. And I want to share with you our mission statement. I think some of you have seen this many times before, but I just wanted to remind you of it. It's found in Ephesians 4, verses 12 and 13 in the 5th. Our mission is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, I believe that much of what God is doing here, other than the obvious, you know, we're learning and all that stuff, it's much like a relay. He's just sort of passing the baton. See, He's given us His Spirit that manifests Himself in so many amazing ways in each of us, okay? And He wants us to share Him, to make Him known. And there are some of you who are ready to be teachers. There are some of you that have the ability to write curriculum. Now, that doesn't mean I want you dropping out of Bible study, because I'm telling you that we always need to be in a Bible study, even when we're teaching one or writing one. And I promise you that I am always studying the Word at home on my own through other means other than this study. Because the moment I stop growing is the moment I need to stop teaching. Amen? In other words, God can't work through you until he first works in you. Can everybody agree? So we got to stay in Bible study. We got to stay under our pastor's teachings. We got to stay in Sunday school. Because if we're the only one we're listening to, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Just put me to sleep. But let me tell you, some of you are ready. Some of you are ready for this experience. And I need to tell you something. I don't know that you'll ever feel ready. I don't think you'll ever feel ready. And I don't think there will ever be a good time. You know what I mean? He's calling some of you. Are you answering in Jesus' name? Now look with me at our next point. The next bullet point is he can endow us with wisdom. He said, who is discerning and wise as you, Joseph? I want you to look at the wisdom he's talking about. In the Hebrew, the word shares many of the same ideas with discernment, but there's a few additions. Experienced, clever, skillful. I love that those two words are added, clever and skillful. And I want you to think for a moment what you think about when you think of those terms. I want you to think if you know anybody that God uses out in the workplace, somebody you know, maybe out in the corporate world, out there wherever God may have you, in whatever arena of influence you may be in or under. I want you to think of someone who you know who just has the gift for wisdom. A skill that they can just think of strategies, you know? And people just kind of sit there and just watch them with their mouths dropping to the floor because these people can just put together practical plans or courses of action together with such skillful insight. And I want you to think of just God giving us that same ability to be clever and skillful in what he's given us to do. The Spirit can do that. He can make us clever and skillful. Now think that through for a minute because here's what occurred to me. Some people seem to gauge their spirituality by how many people cannot seem to stand them. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of you have confused looks. Some people seem to gauge their spirituality by how many people don't like them, can't seem to stand them. In our very spiritual arenas, we can get into discussions, and I've gotten to a couple where I've become totally convinced, oh, I see. The goal is to make sure that everybody out there cannot stand us. That's how we know that we're godly, when none of our neighbors who are lost can stand us. When we walk around with a chip on our shoulder, when we're rude and we won't go out of our way to talk to anybody, and we look with, you know, at other people, especially unbelievers, with that judgmental eye, sounds like a great evangelical tool to me. We're to reach a lost world. But the only way that we know that we're going to be spiritual enough to reach them is if they can't stand us anyway? Really? Jesus grew in stature with God and man. Now, please, I'm not saying make it your goal to make everybody like you. That is as toxic as it can be. At the same time, we cannot make it our goal to see if we can alienate everybody around us that is out there in the world. Oh, they're unbelievers. Oh, they wear earrings, or they dye their hair black, or they do this, or they do that. We do that. We need to stop that. There is a way for us to be godly, for us to be uncompromising, and for us to still be the people that others cannot stand, but just to like. I want you to look at a scripture, Proverbs 16:7. It says this, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. For heaven's sake, God can even cause people who want so much not to be able to stand us to just like us. They can't even help themselves. They're so mad they don't even know what to do. They think to themselves, I hate their kind. You know, they're Christians. They already know that they hate Christians, but the more they get to know us, they just can't help themselves. And then they just get mad because they don't even want to like us. They don't even want to. But see, God can even make our enemies, those who are opposed to us for whatever reason, to just plain like us. To just have respect for us. So that when we have something to say, they'll listen to us. Ladies, God can equip us with that. God can also endow us with influence. Influence. We need that. God will give us that influence if our ways are pleasing to him. He'll give us that kind of influence with people. He certainly did with Joseph. Look at verse 55. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people went running to Pharaoh, crying for food. And what does Pharaoh say? He goes and tells all the Egyptians, you go tell Joseph and you do what he says to do. Now that's some powerful influence. He's saying, go ask Joseph, and then whatever he tells you to do, do it. What kind of influence do you have on other people? Do they come to you with their problems? Do they come seeking your counsel? Now notice, I didn't ask you if they come to you because they know you'll agree with them, because they know that you'll bolster what they've already decided to do. That's not influence. We've been called to minister to this world, and we are called ourselves. Ourselves, not some tract, you know, to hand out. Now, tracts are fine. They've got their day and place. But we ourselves are meant to be a tract that they can read. We are meant to be a tract. How's your tract record? See, if they can't stand us, then what? What good is a tract going to do? I am not shy to ask the Lord to give me favor, to show my children favor if that would bring glory to his name, if that would bring him renown. We are your people, Lord, placed on this planet at this time during this generation. Ladies, we are on. This is it. This is our time, and this is our responsibility. We are the church, and this time has been entrusted to us. Did you ever think about it that way? And there are far more of us out there in the work world than there are here in the church. Thank goodness. Pray for God to give you favor, wisdom, to make you one who is experienced, to have influence. God can endow people in public positions with opportunities. Opportunities. Our next point is this. When God makes the opportunity, for crying out loud, take the opportunity. If God places position before you, you've got an opportunity perhaps even to move up or to be promoted like Joseph. Let's not get it in our head that somehow the more spiritual thing to do would to abase ourselves in that situation, to somehow call disobedience humility. You know what I mean? If God makes the opportunity, are you going to take it? Because here's what I'm going to say. Here's our principle. If we are not presently accomplishing more than we know we're capable of doing, then we are not living in the Spirit. I need to say that again. If we are not presently accomplishing more than we know we are capable of doing, we are not living in the Spirit. Because as long as it's all manageable, we're going to manage it, aren't we? Right? If I can manage it, you better know I'm going to manage it. But you will find, if you are walking in obedience to God, that He's going to have you in this situation where you are constantly knowing, this is so beyond me. Like, this is so beyond me. I am literally having to live in the Spirit to accomplish this. There's no other way. See, life with God means, when it's all said and done, that they could write on our gravestone, I did more than I could. Because the Spirit was living in me, and He was doing some pretty amazing things. Could that be said of you right now? She's accomplishing more than she's capable of, and God's just blessing her and others because of her. And the mystery of it all to other people is, you're just as cool as a cucumber. I mean, you just got this peace about you in the midst of all this activity swirling around you. See, that's when you really know that the Spirit's working in you, and He's in you, and He's on you. Because that's got His stamp of approval written all over it. That's His stamp. Not approval necessarily, but that's His stamp. Peace. His peace. A calm that just personifies you. That's what Pharaoh saw in Joseph. He was walking in the Spirit. And when we walk in step with the Spirit, He gives us discernment. And He makes us wise. And He brings forth opportunities. And He helps us to know the Father's will with regard to them. Now, not all opportunities are going to be God's will for us. That's why we need to be walking in the Spirit so we'll know. So we'll know. God can endow people in public positions with places of authority. With authority. Our next point is this. No one is better suited for places of authority than those who have proved they can submit to authority. Ooh. Ouch. Let me say that one again. No one is better suited for places of authority than those who prove they can submit to authority. Let's look back at our text, and I want you to look at verses 40 and 44. In verse 40, Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of his palace, and he decrees that all his people are to submit to Joseph. And then he says, only with respect to his throne will Joseph be greater than Pharaoh. So you basically know what he's saying? You better respect the throne. I'm giving you everything else, but you're going to respect the throne, because if you don't, you're not going to be in this position. And then he says it again in 44, in a sense. He's, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. He's making it clear. I'm number one. But without your word, no one will lift your hand or foot in all of Egypt. You see, Joseph had to know that he was given this position that God had placed before him. He had to know that God had made this opportunity, and Joseph needed to take it. Because what if, in all humility, he said, oh no, I appreciate that, but I can't possibly believe that that's what God wants me to do right now. That's what God sent you here to do. Right? Now, once we do see Joseph trying to take, do we see Joseph trying to take Pharaoh's job. All right, we're gonna be with him for a while in our homework, and he's never going to try to touch the throne. That's selfish ambition. And he's going to do what he's been called to do, and he's going to respect the authority that God's placed him under. How are you doing in that department? Let me tell you something. If we can't respect authority, we're not going to be good in it. We're not going to be good in authority if we can't respect it. If we are rebellious people, and we can have such a rebellious root, and I tell you, and I'm talking from the one of all ones when I say this, if you've got a rebellious root, you need God to pull that out of you. Trust me, we do. Because God will never, ever, ever be able to use us the way we want him to, like we hope that he would be able to, if we've got a rebellious bent in us. And I know people who just laugh about that. I wouldn't think it's very funny. Because God has places that he wants to assign Christians that can handle it. And I wonder if he ever gets weary of not having a large enough Christian population that can handle where he needs them to be. He's got places that he needs to put us, places of influence. But we've got to be the people who can respect authority. Matthew 25:21 holds this principle, and it's this. If we prove faithful in the small and few, God may place us in charge of many. Certainly we see this in prophecy, but even in the here and now, God is saying to us, be faithful with the small things. Be faithful with the few. We know this principle. We do. Problem is, we don't do it. Stop complaining about where you are right now and be faithful right there. Be obedient right there. Be diligent right there. Be a woman of excellence in all you do right there, and just, the Lord will take care of everything else. The Proverbs are chock full of promises to those who are faithful and obedient and diligent. You don't have to write this down, just listen. God promises to those that I just said, faithful, obedient, diligent. He promises rulership, Proverbs 12:24. He promises that your desires will be fully satisfied. Doesn't that sound great? Proverbs 13:4. That your work will be profitable, 14:23. That he'll give you prosperity and blessing, 16:20. I mean, it just goes on and on. But I tell you what concerns me. And for those of you who are familiar with the prayer of Jabez, this will be all too familiar. What concerns me is that so often when we're asking God to enlarge our borders, you know what I mean? In other words, in regard to our context, when we're wanting more from God than where he has us right now, when we're asking him to enlarge our borders, and he's looking at us and he's going, you know what? You're not serving in the borders where I have you. He says, you're asking for more, but I need to see if you'll first be faithful right where you are. I had someone come to me a while back and ask me if she could be in a serious leadership role in this Tuesday night study. Problem was, she had never been a part of this women's Bible study, not once. Without going into any details and putting aside some concerns that I had, I quickly prayed for wisdom. And then I asked her, I said, you know, I really think the wise thing to do would be for you to just first come in and join us, you know? you know, come and join as a participant. Come out and get to know the ladies in the study. See how we do things. Get a feel for it. See if you like it. It may not even be a good fit for you. This is not a good fit for everybody. Right? And that's okay. So, you know, just feel it out first. And then we'll see what the Lord, how he leads with regard to, you know, this possible, you know, position. It's not what she wanted to hear. And I'll spare you the details, but it ended up being a situation where she had to submit to the church's authority. I share this for a couple of reasons. One, that, again, we need to pay attention to discern. Because my spirit flag was waving. It was waving hard. The enemy, I like what Pastor said a couple of weeks ago in the sermon when he said that the enemy likes to infiltrate and he'll use the weaker members of the body to do that. That's how he works. And this was kind of what was happening here. And it could have been a very divisive situation. So, you know, it just had to be cut off. And we were really concerned. And, our biggest concern was just to pull her back into fellowship and restore, you know, this relationship. But my other point is we need to be real concerned when anybody wants to come into the game and be the quarterback when they've never even been a part of the team. You know, never showed up for a practice. Not a scrimmage game, not even a team meeting. Really even had no interest in getting to know their teammates. Kind of concerning. But this can also happen with us. Because we have roots of selfish ambition within us. All of us do. And we've got to be very careful out there in the world, in the church, in the workplace, in our families, in our communities. Okay? When we just want to come in and take over something without submitting to the authority that God has placed us under, whether it be in the church or in our workplace or wherever that authority may be, we need to be really careful about that. What position have you been vying for that God has prevented you from attaining because you're not being faithful where he has you? What's God perhaps been holding back from you? Because you're not good in respecting authority. Because you haven't really been faithful with what he's already entrusted you with. See, Joseph earned this in a sense. And I hate to say that because it's all by God's grace, but think about it this way. Joseph was placed in authority because he proved himself to be faithful. He had his borders enlarged, but only after 13 years of proving himself to be capable of handling such authority and responsibility. And what that tells me, ladies, is we got to put in our time. We just can't come into a place, wherever that may be. I find it very interesting in the workplace because I've been out there, not for about 10 years now, but before that, I was there. People would just come on in and they didn't want to start at the low end of the totem pole. They wanted all the Bennies and all the big salary and the big office. Are you kidding me? Really? You know? We've got to build some credibility. We've got to show ourselves to be servants. Servants. By the sweat of our brows and by being faithful in what he's already given us. And when we are, he'll know when to push that fence down some. When we're serving to the bulging of our fence in the present perimeters we're already in. If that's his will to do it that way. One way or another, let's just be faithful where he has us. Give yourselves to it. Be faithful in it. Be women of excellence. And just work hard. Put your time in. Joseph put in 13 years. I ask you, are you in for the long haul? Trust in his timing to bring about that opportunity when the time is right. Next bullet point. God can endow people in public position with humility. Our point is this. Nothing serves us better in places of high position than our lessons in low position. We got to glance back and look at verses 41 through 43. Pharaoh says to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh takes his signet ring from his finger, puts it on his Joseph's finger. He dresses him in a robe of fine linen, puts a gold chain around his neck. Now, this is a guy who's just been literally yanked out of prison. Okay, let's not forget that fact. He's been betrayed. He's been forgotten. He's been accused of a crime. He did not commit wrong by his brothers. And here he is, verse 43, riding in a chariot as second in command, and there's men shouting before him, make way, put in charge of the entire land of Egypt. And here's what I'm going to ask you. Who could take that? Who could handle that kind of exaltation? Could any of us? I doubt it. How many people could really handle presidencies, ambassadorships, and in places where people are just running circles around you? The competition is fierce. I'll tell you, when it's God's man, God has to allow a person to go through a whole lot of stuff to make sure that we've been humbled before we can ever be lifted up. That we would humble ourselves before God. That Scripture says, 1 Peter 5:6, when we do, He exalts us in due time. There have got to be people in the believing world that are humble enough for God to use them in high places. Because you know what? We need Christians in high places. Amen? And we need Christians that can handle it mentally and emotionally, because that's really where it is, right? Right? Without them wigging out on us. We need people that can handle that. And humble people are the only people who can handle that. Therefore, God will allow us to go through a whole lot of stuff before He'll ever entrust us with those higher positions, those managerial positions that you may be seeking, that promotion, that upgrade, any position of authority. We got to be able to handle that kind of exaltation. 1 Peter 5:6, here's that verse. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that He might lift you up in due time. Look at those words, in due time. May I just remind you that God's due time is not our time. Have you ever noticed that God's due time is always slightly longer than we would have thought necessary? Amen? He has the God watch on, and He knows that for us to be able to handle what He may desire for us to do, we have got to go through some stuff to make sure that we understand that the good that dwells in us is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. There is no good in us. Any good is Him. We need to get that through our heads. I've said this before, but it bears repeating. There is no evil that we are not capable of. If we are to be used of God at some point, we have got to confront our own depravity, even if hopefully we've not given way to it. That we figured out truly, without Christ, no good thing dwells in me, and I am capable of anything. Anything. Humility. God can endow people in public position with the ability to work hard and bear fruit. Verses 46 says this, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, and Joseph went from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Work, 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 work. Our next point is this. Never mistake harvest years for leisure years. Do you understand what I'm saying? Joseph was being greatly used of God, but he wasn't sitting back on his keister waiting for somebody to serve him up a wine and cheese platter. God called him to work. Here's back when I was leading youth ministry, someone new came to the church, and they were so enthusiastic about getting involved in youth ministry, and I was so excited for them because I needed help. But I felt that I had a responsibility to kind of just have the talk with them, you know, the reality talk about youth ministry. I just needed them to know what they were getting themselves into. Because in my opinion, youth ministry is the hardest of all ministries. Because you invest so much of your life and your time and your heart and all that, and it's just a reality, but you barely, rarely get to see much fruit in the lives of middle schoolers and most high schoolers. They're really just tough years. There's just no way around it. So I wanted this person to know that youth ministry is not only one of hard work, but one of extreme perseverance. I mean, you're in it for the long haul, is what I was trying to tell this person. And it's probably going to be years before you see any real progress, because I saw in this person right away, as with most enthusiastic personalities, I saw a tendency for this person to become easily discouraged, and I didn't want that to happen. I just felt led to share that with them. So anyway, a couple of days later, someone in the church comes up and tells me, so-and-so told me that you don't want them to be in youth ministry. Well, you know, it's unfortunate that person heard what they wanted to hear. That's not what I said. Did I mention already that we need to pay attention to discern? Did I say that? My point is ministry is work, whether it's ministry in the church or in your workplace or at home. Once Joseph was elevated to prime minister, and note, his title was prime what? Minister. He was a minister. It wasn't time to take it easy. On the contrary, it was time to get busy. He walked the land and inspected it for himself. Because you know what? You cannot administrate that which you do not understand. He set up a local distribution points for the sake of people so that they wouldn't have to travel so far to the capital city to get grain during the famine. And we're going to learn so much more about this later, but he would even sell the grain back to the people rather than simply just handing it out so that the government could stay solvent during a time of little trade. There's this quote I found in a commentary that was so interesting. I want to share it with you. It read this way. A dream together with its interpretation is only a prediction, a potential, but not yet an actual event. Its realization depends, in part, on the action of the dreamer. In other words, God sets up the opportunities for us, but we need to respond. When he says, up and at 'em, we better up and at 'em. What's been your perspective toward work lately? Do you live out your day about to get off work? You know what I'm talking about? About to get off work. About to get off work. I was there. Do you realize how much time we spend at work to have that kind of attitude? Living just waiting for our day, work day to be over? That will never work. Because what happens? What? We come home anyway to spend, what, 4 or 5 hours just to go back and repeat the same cycle all over again? Are we going to live our day with this just get by mentality? Why not just work? Why not just do the job and do a great job at it? God has put you in the workplace. And if you are working in a workplace, he's put you there. That is his will until he shows you something else. So don't second guess that. Give it some energy. Give it some enthusiasm. Ask him to make you smart at it, wise at it, skillful at it, clever. Ask him to give you favor with God and man, and that you would be distinguished by his presence. Let's quit thinking that we're just going to go off there, go off to work, and we're really just going to live. Because every one of us know, look, that when we get home, we're so tired anyway, aren't we? We're so tired that we can just hardly even lift our feet. John 15:8 says this, "It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." Showing ourselves to be smart? No. Showing yourselves to be my disciples. It is to your Father's glory that your life bear much fruit. You know what that means? It means character. Yes, it does. But you know what it also means? Hard work. It means hard work. So let's just do the work. Let's just do the work. Because one day, God's going to look at his watch, and you know what he's going to say? He's going to say, "You're getting off in a few minutes." So until then, let's do this thing with excellence, enthusiasm, and a whole lot of spirit. All right, touching very quickly on our last division, I want us to see in verses 50 and 52 that nothing is more natural than trying to put our old hurts behind us so that we can forget them. But have you noticed that sometimes the harder that we try to forget something, the better we remember it? The more that we tell the past to get lost, the more it's determined to be found? That natural tendency to disconnect ourselves from past seasons that we didn't like is never more obvious than in these final verses of chapter 41, where Joseph names his firstborn a name that translates, "God has made me forget entirely all my suffering and my family." Some of you had a problem with that, didn't you? This was a man who was at the top of his game. He had overcome temptation, endured false accusation, great injustice, and much suffering. But there was one more achievement that in many ways was the greatest of all. Joseph was enabled by God's grace to wipe out the pains and the bad memories of the past and make a new beginning. Some of you need a new beginning. That's a gift. Now don't get me wrong. Joseph didn't forget his family. And he also didn't forget what happened, okay, as the name suggests. But he did forget the pain and the suffering that they caused. In other words, he remembered the past, but he forgot the pain. It's kind of like childbirth. You know what I mean? Ladies, we need to learn from our past and then let it go. Just let it go. Do not let your past predict what you do today. Don't let it dictate what you do. As Christoph put it so wonderfully on Sunday, that was just an amazing sermon. Let me remind you, this is what he said. He said, we need to let our past, our scars, remind us of God's protection over us and his plan for us, but we're not to let them define us. See, here's the problem. With looking back instead of looking ahead, okay, here's the problem. It's our next point. Focusing on the past gives control of today to someone other than the Holy Spirit. Doesn't it? That's toxic. Bitterness and unforgiveness, carrying grudges in our hearts because of the way people have treated us. You know, I've never met a person who truly understood and embraced God's grace who also continued to hold a grudge. Never. We need to forgive, and we need to forgive aggressively. And by that I mean we need to insist upon it and be persistent about it, because really it's for our sake. We need to forgive. We need it. Because aggressive forgiveness removes the stings and replaces them with waves upon waves of gratitude to God. Here's our final principle. If you're living in the past, you will never be fruitful today. You won't. What pain from the past are you still holding on to? And how is it controlling you today? Would you choose, like Joseph, to realize that God has and or will, as you yield to him, work that pain for good? Only then, by God's grace, will you attain victory over your bad memories and your bitterness and be able to move on toward fruitfulness. And then came Ephraim. I guess that's how you say his name. Ephraim. Is that okay with you guys? If Joseph overshot Manasseh's name just a tad, he certainly hit the nail square on the head with Ephraim. It means double fruit. Sounds like a gum, doesn't it? That's what his name means. And where exactly had God made Joseph doubly fruitful? Look at verse 52. I love this. In the same land where he suffered. Ponder that for a moment. That's really heavy. Y'all need to go home and ponder that. Here's my last point. I don't know if God's power and glory is ever more obvious than when he bears a harvest in us in the same land as our suffering. You who have suffered know what I'm talking about. And I want you to think more widely than the seasons that we commonly characterize as suffering. Think of it as the King James versions translate, the land of my affliction. Affliction meaning burden, trouble, misery, hardship, difficulty. When, after a long-term period of affliction, have you ever cooperated with God enough to see him make you doubly fruitful in the very place you've known suffering? It's beautiful. God often bears fruit, double fruit, even in the very same land. Joseph, in essence, was proclaiming, God has Ephraimed me. He's Ephraimed me. He's given me two sons. He's blessed me beyond measure in a place that once seemed to only bring me pain. How has God Ephraimed you? How has he brought abundant blessing after long-term suffering? Please take time to thank him for that, for his superabundance that came from the land of your affliction. Praise him. How has God Manassehed you? In other words, how has he removed the sting of pain from your memory? Perhaps you have yet to give birth to your Manasseh. Could it be that it's time to ask the Lord to erase the stings in your memory? To lay aside those prison clothes like Joseph did, and to make a new beginning, to take off the old hurts, and to put on a new attitude of faith and love. Only God can do that. Ask him. He wants to set you free. God's so amazing. Not only did he purpose double fruit in Joseph's life, but we're soon going to see that he purposed the very people who hurt Joseph most to eat from that fruit. This is to Christ's glory, that you bear much fruit. God will never lead you anywhere you can't ultimately be productive to the glory of his great name. So the very season that seems the least likely to bear fruit may be the place of your Ephraim portion. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray a commissioning over every single woman here. I pray, Lord, that you would give us excellence in the places where you've assigned us. I pray that you would make us smarter than we are for your sake, that you would give us favor, that you would give us a radiant face and disposition that would cause people to want to listen to what we would have to say, that we would be a loving people, and that we would bring excellence and energy and enthusiasm and hard work, Lord, to the workplace. Make us your ambassadors, lights in a very dark world. Enable us, Lord, by your grace, to wipe out pain and bad memories of our past that are keeping us from focusing on you. Make for us new beginnings, even if you do it in the same place where we used to know pain. For the glory of your great name, amen. Amen. Thanks for hanging in there with me.